James 1 and verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain or empty. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I'm going to preach to you this morning a message that I've entitled Empty Worship. Empty Worship. We'll talk a little bit about this idea of religion and religious and what it, the context of it, but I can just give you a little tidbit of it. It basically means to worship. And God kind of gives us a different idea of what we think of worship. When someone says we're worshiping, we automatically think that we're either having our devotions or we're in a church service or something along those lines. That certainly is a part of worship, but that is not the only thing, and we'll see that how it unfolds here in just a little bit. Martin Luther says a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. That's a powerful truth. David said in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, as he bought what would eventually be the Temple Mount in a sacrificial opportunity, David said that he would not offer to the Lord a burnt offerings unto the Lord my God for that which doth cost me nothing. Genuine worship costs us something. In this particular text, though this is not an all-exclusive of all that worship is about, but God gives us some really clear things about what it is. And so this morning I'd like for us to realize that the proof of our worship is in our tongues and our deeds. He said if a man can't bridle his tongue, his religion is empty. It's worthless to him. And true religion is visiting the fatherless and the widows and keeping himself unspotted from the world. Father, we pray this morning that your word would meet the needs of everyone in this building tonight. This morning, we need you. We can't do this without you. We pray that your spirit would take over. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Number one, I'd like to look first off at the proof of worship. The proof of worship. And we'll see a number of things here. It says, if any man among you. Now, James is addressing believers. He's addressing those who already know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So he's not talking about the world. He's saying, hey, right here, all of us listening this morning, if any among you seem to be religious. Now, question. How many of us would qualify for that which seems to be religious? Well, we could make an argument this morning that everybody in this room, because you're all here. You're all here. You look nice, most of you. And you know, and so forth. And so you certainly seem to be religious, right? We have people every week come in and out of churches, and they seem to be religious. The truth is, if you've been around any amount of time at all, you know that there are people that seem to be religious are as far from the truth of the Word of God as they can be. They've demonstrated that over and over again. But he specifically here is referring to those. He's dealing with issues within the church, not necessarily the world. The associates, if you will, letter A. But number two, he's looking at, number two, the approval. He says, you're of the opinion that you're religious. So these people are not coming to church to be irreligious. They're coming to be religious. They want to have a form, if you will. They're going through the outward motions. This would indicate that there are those who think they are okay, but they are not. In other words, there are people who are in churches who think they're perfectly fine, but the truth is they're not, because James again uses the word deceive. He says they deceive their own heart. He uses that earlier. If you're not going to be a doer of the word, you're deceiving yourself. You may think that you're genuine, but you're really not. And we've mentioned this a number of times, but there's got to be a reason that our Lord says there are going to be people come to me, and I'll say to them, I never knew you. But they'll say, wait a minute, Lord, we did this, and we did this, and we did this, and we did this. In other words, they seemed to be religious, but they weren't. They were deceived. Are you being deceived? Do you know that? It's kind of hard to know that you're being deceived, right? By its very nature, you're deceived. But we see, thirdly here, the actions. The actions. This person is religious. They're a worshiper of God. This specifically refers, now this is very important, this is specifically refers to, as one author put it, to external religious rituals, liturgies, routines, and ceremonies. You say, well, what would that mean for us? This person comes to church when the doors are open. They give in the offering. They sing the songs. They might even be people who shake their head. Yep, that preacher, I agree with that. Might even walk out the door and say, that was a good message today. But there's nothing really there. They're empty. Their religion is vain. And James brings out an interesting thing for us to be able to tell that their religion is vain. He gives us a telltale sign here, and that is what? They're not restrained. They bridle not his tongue. The word bridle means to hold in check or to restrain. You're familiar with that idea of a horse. Incredible power in a horse. You ever stood next to one of these horses? I mean, these things are mammoth, you know? Now, the first time our Sarah ever got on a horse, the horse, I don't know if the horse actually threw her off, but yeah, it spooked, threw her off, and stepped on her. She's not real interested in horses anymore. I don't know why, but you know, I mean, this is a big animal, you know, to go stepping on a little girl. How do we control them? Well, we put a bit in their mouth. And we just can pull it just a little bit. Boy, that horse will turn its head. The Bible says that a religion that's worth something will deal with the tongue. It's going to bridle the person's tongue. He uses the same word in James chapter 3 and verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So the sign that this person is not genuine is that they can't control their mouth. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So in other words, whatever you've got, quote unquote, if it's not powerful enough to tame your tongue, it's not the real thing. That's what James is saying. It's empty. It's worthless. So how well do you control your mouth? Your mouth is an indicator of your heart. I've had people say things to me and look at me and go, I don't know where that came from. I'll tell you where it came from. It came from your heart. That's where it came from. Now, what you put in there is going to come out. That's the true person. Number two, I want us to look at the problem of worship. We've seen the proof of worship. Let's look at the problem of worship. What does he say here? It's deceitful. If this person cannot control their tongue, he says, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The word deceit means to cheat or to beguile or to deceive. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So again, like the picture that James is painting for us is this person comes, they do all the right things. If they're sitting in a quote-unquote worship service, you would look at them and you would think, boy, that's a great person. But all of a sudden, when you're around them very long, their mouth gives them away. James says, they've deceived their own heart for what they think they are. And oh, by the way, their religion is empty. It's vanity. That's what the word vain means. The emptiness. Again, are you being deceived? Probably you should ask someone else that question. Maybe you should go to a good friend and say, am I being deceived? Is there something that I'm not seeing that I should be seeing here in my life? What's really happening to me? Can you handle a good diagnosis of what's happening. That's what we need to do. Well, let's look at number two, the emptiness. Not only the deceitfulness, the problem of worship, but the emptiness. He says, this man's religion is vain. The word religious and the word religion are connected words. They're actually, it's a derivative of the above word, and it again refers to the external of which consists ceremonies and so forth. So he's going through the motions, but it's emptiness. It means absolutely nothing to him. When you come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever, what does it mean to you? Are you here today because you really wanted to be here? Are you here today because you felt like you had to be here? Well, if I don't show up, this will happen. Or, well, I actually got to teach a class today, so I probably ought to go. Well, I've been doing this for 40 years. I don't know what else to do on Sunday morning. If we're not careful, it just becomes an empty ritual instead of something that we long to do. The word vain means useless, of no purpose. It also means this, and I want you to get this. It's devoid of force. It's devoid of truth. It's devoid of result. So in other words, all that he's doing has no truth to it. It has no force behind it. It has no result behind it. It's doing him absolutely no good. He said, so you're going through all these rituals, but nothing's happening. One author says, a corrupt and an unholy heart eventually will be exposed by corrupt and unholy speech. Jude, the average person speaks 18,000 words a day. That's a 54-page book every day. That amounts to 66 800-page volumes in your lifetime. One-fifth of your life is spent talking. For some of you, it's a little more. What are you laughing for? I was referring to me and people that talk a lot. You thought I was going to say women, didn't you? I did not say that, but that's why you were chuckling. No wonder Jesus said, your mouth is an indicator. Your mouth's an indicator. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye bring in evil, speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. As I studied last couple of weeks, this was an interesting quote. One author said this, I believe there is a word of application here for us. In a day of text messaging, email, cell phones, Twitter, blogs, Facebook, and so forth, we need to be careful. We've created an entire culture that says, if you have a thought, then you should immediately share it with the rest of the world. But followers of Christ, don't buy into that line of thinking. We got to be careful. Matter of fact, it's my contention that people will say things on Facebook they would never say to your face. Be careful. It's to betraying your genuine heart where you really are. I wonder how many people are turned off to our God because of the way we speak. I wonder how many people you can't minister to because you've ostracized them with your nasty speech. Is your worship useless? Is it devoid of truth? Is it devoid of any force behind it because of what your mouth is? One of the most striking things last week at my uncle's funeral, many of you know the story. We made it to the first funeral. We did not make it to the second funeral because my aunt went into the hospital with massive heart trouble. But we were just a few minutes before starting the funeral for my uncle. My wife leaned over to me and she said, is anybody in this room sad that he's dead? I said, I don't think so. The man was incredibly wicked. He treated people with disdain. He made no bones about that. And honestly, it wasn't a celebration of the fact that he had lived a good life. Many people in that room were celebrating that he was no longer there. What a sad way to live. My uncle claimed to be religious. Matter of fact, they started the funeral service saying that he had entered into heaven by his baptism on such and such a day. And it's like, You don't get to heaven by your baptism. You get to heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ, by your relationship with him. How are you living your life? Is it empty? What are people going to have to say? We talked this week, or last week, about my uncle and the thought that preachers have said before, live your life so the preacher didn't have to lie about you at your funeral. What are people going to say about you? We see number three then, the purity of worship. What does he say then? He said, let me tell you what pure religion and undefiled before God is. Now we would expect, right? Let's don't forget the context. Larger picture here. James is very much Jewish. Very much ritualistic. Remember we talked about at the beginning of this study that James didn't want to lay down those Jewish roots. So you would expect James to say something along the lines of, can I tell you what pure religion and undefiled is? You need to go to the temple. And you need to go through the ceremonial cleansing. And yes, you're worshiping Jesus, but you need to do... That's not what James says. You would think perhaps that James would be very liturgical in his approach, if you will. This is what worship is. That's not what he says. He says, can I tell you what pure worship is? Go visit people who are less fortunate than you. That's what he says. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. The word pure here, pure religion, is a clean, unstained guilt. And he says, this is what pure religion is. Undefiled is without defilement or without pollution. It's not contaminated at all. So what is this? There's two things that James addresses this morning. Number one, he talks about caring for others. John chapter 13 and verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The word visit here means to look upon in order to help or benefit. This is not just a casual, hey, how you doing? I just wanted to come by and say we care about you and hope you're having a great day. See you later. That's not what this is talking about. This is the idea of going beyond this. It's to look after or to provide for or to care for them. In other words, this is a sustaining thing for someone that is a widow and fatherless. It carries the idea of caring for others, exercising oversight on their behalf, and helping them in whatever ways is needed. The fatherless, you know that term. It's those that are orphaned. Those, it can mean also the idea of missing a teacher or a guide or a guardian. So beyond just the fact that their mother or father possibly has died. Now I want you to bear with me. We don't do a lot of turning many times on Sunday morning, but I want us to this morning. I want us to look quickly at what the Word of God has to say specifically about widows and orphans. And we're not going to do a complete study, but I think it's really interesting how our God approaches this. Let's turn to Psalm 68 and verse 5, please. Psalms 68 and verse 5. And I chose to use this verse first because I think it's a powerful illustration of who our God is. In Psalm 68 and verse 4, he specifically gives his name, Jehovah. And then he says, this is who Jehovah is. He is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Is God in his holy habitation. When you think about God, who his name is and his characteristics, most of the time we wouldn't pull the characteristic of He's a father to the fatherless, and he's going to take care of the widows. We don't think about it in that things, but God referred to himself that way. Let's look at the Old Testament further back in the law. Exodus chapter 22. If you would please, Exodus chapter 22. And we'll get some idea of, again, what God thinks of this process. Exodus 22 and verse 22. He is giving rules, regulations, if you will, for the children of Israel. And he says in verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. So God thought enough to say, hey, let me just tell you, don't do this. Don't mess with them. Okay, let's keep going. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 28. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 28 and 29. He says, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and eat, shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. In other words, God says that a portion of your income should specifically go to take care of the fatherless and the widows. Pretty interesting. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 19. God is listing a series of cursings here. He's pronouncing a curse upon them. He says in verse 19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, amen. In other words, God says, if you pervert judgment against these people, and by the way, the stranger is mentioned there a couple of times in these passages as well, God specifically takes notice of that. You say, well, that's fine, Pastor, but that's all Old Testament law. Well, I'm glad you said that. Could we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy chapter number 5. By the way, the text we started in is New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So God says, if someone's a genuine widow and they have children and people in within their family to take care of them, they are to do that. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We use that in general application to people who won't take care of their family. God specifically is talking about someone taking care of widows. That's particularly what's supposed to be taken care of. So in other words, we have a responsibility as family members to take care of those who are widows. Now specifically, that goes to your own individual family. So if you have someone in your family that's a qualification for them, you are to be taking care of them. You are to be working hard to do that for them. I think it expands beyond that to a church as well. When he says, let not the widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every work. So God says, if you're going to bring her in and you're going to take care of her as a church, here's a pretty stout list to figure out what she's done. Here's what she's had to do. Number one, she needs to be at least 60 years old. She needs to be the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. In other words, people just know what kind of lady she is. She's brought up children. She's lodged strangers. People have been in her home. She's been hospitable. She's washed saints' feet. That means she's a servant. She's relieved the afflicted. She herself has invested in other people less fortunate. She hath diligently followed every good work. And the Bible says we are to take care of them. By the way, this word affliction means a pressing together. It became to mean their tribulation, their distress, the difficulties that they're in right now. It's interesting because these people, the widows and the fatherless, had no possible way of paying you back. It was the ultimate act of worship. In other words, there was no hope that you were going to get recompense. That's not the right word. Yeah, recompense will work. From them because of your help to them. And you say, well, Pastor, this is not really that big of a deal today. Do you know there are 11 million widows in the United States alone? 11 million. There are more than 115 million widows worldwide who live in devastating poverty. 115 million who live in devastating poverty. There are 17.8 million children worldwide who have lost both parents. 17.8 million. There are 153 million children worldwide that have lost either one parent or both parents. So they combine that. 153 million children. By the way, they do not count the estimated 2 to 8 million children living in institutions, nor do they currently estimates include the vast number of children who are living on the streets, exploited for labor, victims of trafficking, or participating in armed groups. Thus, the global orphan statistics significantly underestimate the number of orphans worldwide and fail to account for many children who are among the most vulnerable and most needy in the world. This is not just something that God gives us as an option, by the way. He says to us, if you want to know what pure religion is, if you want to know what real worship is, let me tell you what real worship is. It's taking care of the widows and the orphans. That's what real worship is. Number one, when I began this series in James, nor when I began this message did I have any idea that Kevin was going to be back. Kevin's been working amongst kids who fit this category, haven't you, Kevin? Do you happen to have any stats off the top of your head? I didn't talk to him about this, about how many there are in Ethiopia. It would be thousands, wouldn't it? At least. God commands us to do this. And he says, if you want to see what real worship looks like, this is what it looks like. So in what ways do we care for others? The people in your neighborhood, the people that we're trying to reach with the gospel. Can I tell you, I think it's a shame that the world does a better job of reaching some of these people than we do. We're told by God to do it. And by the way, there's all kinds of blessings that come with it. If you look back to those New Testament passages, God said, you give to them, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you for it. Last time I checked, God's blessings are pretty good. I mean, we have places in the Bible where his interest rates are really out the ceiling. Nobody can give that kind of return on your investment. But number two, and lastly, James says, not only to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Number two, he talks about cleansing of yourself. So we see the care for others, but the cleansing of yourself. The word keep means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to reserve, if you will. In other words, keep yourself unspotted from the world. The word unspotted means spotless. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's free from censure or irreproachable. It's unsoiled. Yesterday when I got back from the Schneiders, quickly sat down to grab a bite to eat, and I thought, nothing that I'm eating today could really, you know, get on my shirt. I took one bite and looked down on my white shirt, and there was a spot. I'm like, really? I didn't even do anything. I mean, what's the deal with this, you know? This white shirt I have to wear to the wedding in a few minutes. Did you notice the spot yesterday? That's because I cleaned it. I took a bar soap, washed it, you know, blow dry. That's what it means to be soiled. You know what God's saying? Hey, we're not to be soiled by the world. We're in the world, and we're constantly being impacted by it, but we're not to be soiled by it. Word of God says a lot about this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, blameless. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Jude in verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God says, stay away from that. Pure religion is for you to stay away from the world, to not be soiled by the world. So what are you consciously doing to keep yourself clean from the world? We're in it all the time. We're going to be soiled by it, if you will, just by our normal rubbing everyday life. What are you doing to keep yourself clean? Do you cleanse yourself in the Word? John 15:3, now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Psalms 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy Word. When the world begins to rub off on us, we dive into this book and say, God, I need to be cleansed today. Just as you, hopefully, get in a shower to wash off the dirt of working or whatever, you jump into the Word of God and allow it to cleanse you. You know, James targets a couple of areas, but really our Lord kind of summed this up this way too. In Matthew 22, verse 36 and following, it says, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. In other words, stay out of the world. Have a relationship with me. And then he says, and the second is likened to it. By the way, the guy didn't ask him about the second, but he's given the second. And what is it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's a pretty powerful thought. James specifically narrows down, if you will, our neighbor to the fatherless and widows. There are certainly other neighbors involved there. Jesus gives an example of what a neighbor is by talking about the Good Samaritan and what he did for that guy. But James specifically targets the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So, are you unspotted? While I was in Florida, one of my uncles, that Uncle Dennis, who's been here a number of times, he's got to be doing something. I mean, he can't just sit. He's got to be doing something. So he said to me, can I wash your truck? Sure. You got to do something. That's a great thing to do, you know. So he had bought this stuff at the store that was a spotless wash. And so he washed my truck and got it all done. And it was horrible. I mean, it was spotted all over the place. And he was like, what in the world? He's like, they sold me this stuff and it said it was not going to leave spots, but it left spots. You know, the devil wants to convince us that he won't leave us soiled, but he certainly will. On the way to church this morning, I thought, okay, this truck is bad. It needs to be washed. I'm not pulling it in the parking lot that way this morning. So went to a quick car wash. They left the whole hood almost untouched. Now, don't walk out there real close. From a distance, it looks okay. But when you get close, you're like, did he even wash this thing this morning? It's like, what did I pay that money for? You know, it left it soiled. We're not to allow ourselves to be soiled by the world. So how's your worship today? How was it this week? What is your mouth telling others about your relationship with God? What have you done this week to worship in the area of widows and fatherless? How's your religion? Are you working to be like the world, or are you working to be unspotted by it? You know, one of the things that's happening in our world today, and specifically within the church, which is very disturbing, is we've got more and more people working harder and harder to try to be like the world, instead of to be separate from the world. God doesn't want us to be as close as we can get to the world. He wants us to be distinct. He wants us to be separate. And I'm not talking about weirdos, but he wants us to be able to look and say, there's something different about that person right there. The world ought to be able to point that to us and say, okay, I want what they've got because it's different than what I'm currently going through. We wouldn't typically, without this verse, we would not have, if we surveyed someone out there and said, would you tell me what pure religion is? If people didn't know this verse, I wonder how long it would get on the list for someone to get to taking care of widows and children that don't have fathers. I wonder how long it'd take. Item 30 or 40 or 50. Unless someone, that's their passion, that they've really honed in on, it would probably be way down the list. Matter of fact, I would guess that even amongst Christians who know this verse, it would be way down the list. But James put it as a priority. And the Holy Spirit of God preserved it for us. It's important for us. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to say, okay, what do I need to do to try to help this situation? Just even this week, thinking about an aunt now who is without a husband. She's now a widow. And what's the responsibility that we have to make sure she's taken care of and to find out where her responsibility? That's something for me to apply from this passage of Scripture. But there's all kinds of applications for us today. And may we do that. May our hearts be in tune to what you're telling us to do. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed just quickly this morning. Has God honed in on something and just said, hey, right there, that needs to change for you? Maybe you're not keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Maybe you've just really not thought about that widow lady that's across the street from you or that children's home that all their parents are gone and they ask every Christmas or whatever for food donations, but yeah. Or whatever it may be. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you, God says, hey, this is pure religion. You say, Pastor, I needed these reminders this morning. Would you pray for me that I will put into action that which God's spoken to me? Or maybe it's your mouth. Maybe you'd say, boy, the truth is, if people listen to the way I speak at home, they would probably question whether or not I had any kind of religion, if you will. I needed the reminders this morning. You just slip up your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Not going to embarrass you and say, Pastor, I needed that this morning. Good. Thank you for those. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Amen. Father, thank you for these hands. Would you work in hearts now as we open this invitation? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand again.